the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. May God be pleased to bless the reading and consideration of his word tonight. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, everything is meaningless. All of life is vanity. All of life is a chasing after the wind. All of life is meaningless. That is, unless it is given meaning by the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit of God, this life and all that we know on this side of grace is meaningless. It's all we have. Apart from the blessing of the Holy Spirit of God, man knows nothing about what is to come, that there is something to come. Without the Holy Spirit, this life is all that we know. Everything is meaningless, apart from the truth that the Holy Spirit is God. Well, again, in our consideration of the Belgic Confession, we know that the Belgic has been dealing with the truth of God, that God is a triune God. Last week we considered together from Article 10 that the truth that Jesus is God, a truth that we said was spoken by the Father, it is claimed by the Son, and it is certified by the Holy Spirit, all according to the truth of Scripture. And incidentally, I think it's interesting in God's providence how the author of the Belgic Confession has arranged these articles that even before considering the truth of God in this way, we consider the truth of God's special revelation. Because all that we have, all that we believe, all that we consider comes only from the Word of God, from the inscripturated Word of God, from His special revelation. And now tonight, Article 11 deals with the deity of the Holy Spirit. Article 11, the Holy Spirit is true and eternal God. We believe and confess also that the Holy Spirit from eternity proceeds from the Father and the Son, and therefore neither is made, created, nor begotten, but only proceeds from both. Who in order is the third person of the Holy Trinity, of one and the same essence, majesty, and glory with the Father and the Son, and therefore is the true and eternal God as the Holy Scriptures teach us. And there are two points that we want to consider tonight as I have them listed for you. First of all, with regard to the truth that the Holy Spirit of God, we want to consider Scripture's testimony. And then secondly, we want to consider faith's testimony. We're going to spend the bulk of our time on the first point, Scripture's testimony. Again, tonight, just as last week, kind of doing a survey of Scripture, which indeed, again, is our only reliable source. Now, when it comes to Scripture's testimony and what we understand with regard to the Holy Spirit, we need to confess that the third person of the Blessed Trinity is somewhat mysterious to us. And maybe that is at least in part because of his very title, Holy Spirit, or as the older version was, Holy Ghost. In John chapter 3, verse 8, we know that Jesus compared the will of the wind to the work of the Holy Spirit. Boys and girls, you know that you can't see the wind, but you know the wind is real by its work, by that which it produces. Maybe you saw images of the blizzard that took place in the East Coast over the past couple of days. Or even when we have a blizzard around here or a good snowstorm with a wind, the snow is flying all over the place. That's not the wind that we see the snow. But that snow moving all over the place is indeed the result of the wind. Or take a tornado, for instance. When that wind is blowing in a circular fashion, it's not the wind itself that we see, but we see all the dirt and the debris that is in that wind being blown around. The same is true when it comes to the waves at the shore. The truth is, we have a hard time believing that which we cannot see. And even though we cannot see the Holy Spirit, just like the wind's work testifies to the reality of the wind, the Holy Spirit's work testifies to His reality, to the fact that He is real. The truth is, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we also probably do not really think much about the Holy Spirit as a person, at least not in the people sense of the word, which is true. He's not like you and me, but neither is the Father like you or me. Now, we can understand that more with God the Son, who became incarnate, can't we? Yet our confession in the three forms of unity and in song is that Scripture teaches, as we've already considered, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. And with regard to those three persons, we must also admit that the Holy Spirit is really somewhat of the forgotten person of the Trinity, at least among Reformed believers. At least that's what we're accused of. Reformed believers are accused of underemphasizing the Holy Spirit and His work and influence in our lives. And you know, that might be quite true. Maybe we don't consider the Holy Spirit enough. But on the other hand, our Pentecostal brothers and sisters really overemphasize the influence of the Holy Spirit, for example, by hanging on to and insisting upon certain gifts of the Holy Spirit that they say then prove that one is filled with the Holy Spirit. For example, speaking in tongues, which we believe Scripture teaches clearly ended with the apostles. And you even see that with regard to some of the churches that are more Pentecostal in their imagery, maybe in their logos, or maybe even in part of their architecture. They have what clearly looks like a dove. And the architecture may be a bit swirled. And it's a picture there, the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. We'll talk about the error of that more in just a moment. Yet the testimony of Scripture, beloved, the testimony of Scripture is that the truth of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit and what that means for believers, that testimony is plentiful and it is awesome. We cannot begin to do justice to this in one sermon, but we pray that God would bless us tonight with His truth applied to our hearts by none other than the Holy Spirit. Scripture testifies to both the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. We'll consider those separate. First of all, the person of the Holy Spirit, who He is. And just as we said last week with regard to our Lord Jesus, Scripture ascribes divine names and divine attributes and divine works and divine honor and worship to the Spirit of God. First of all, it ascribes divine names to the Spirit of God. You remember in Acts chapter 5, Peter said to Ananias and Sapphira that they lied to the Holy Spirit, and then just a couple of verses later, he says, "You have lied to God." He equates the Holy Spirit with God. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16, He is called the Lord. Divine attributes are ascribed to Him. In Psalm 139, David says, "Where can I go from Your presence? Where can I flee from Your Spirit?" Pointing out His omnipresence. In Acts 28, verse 25, He is called the Holy Spirit. Holy, again, being an attribute of God. In Hebrews 9, verse 14, He is called eternal, not to mention the fact that the Scriptures ascribe to Him omnipresence and omniscience. And along with divine names and divine attributes, divine works are ascribed to Him. In Psalm 33 and Psalm 104, it speaks about His work of creation. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 speaks of His work of revelation and His work of sanctification. Paul in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, His work of inspiration. Not to mention Scripture talks about His work of anointing, His work of empowering, His work of convicting. Divine names, divine attributes, divine works, all ascribed to this Spirit of whom Jesus speaks. And not only that, divine honor and worship is ascribed to Him. Negatively, in the sense that the Bible says that we are not to grieve Him, Ephesians 4, verse 30. We are not to quench Him, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. We are not to insult or outrage Him, Hebrews 10, verse 29. Various passages. We are not to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Incidentally, notice that the unforgivable sin, the unpardonable sin, is committed against whom? The Holy Spirit of God. Positively divine worship and honor is ascribed to Him, for example, again, just like with Jesus in Matthew 28 in baptism. Baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And also in that Trinitarian benediction that I like to close our Sundays with from 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus identified with the Holy Spirit, and He taught of the intimate relationship of the Holy Spirit with Himself and with God the Father. For example, in John chapter 16, Jesus teaches that the Spirit, or also called Helper, or also called Counselor in some versions, would take of what is Christ's and make it known to His disciples. Now notice with regard to what we said about Pentecostalism a little while ago, this is significant. The Holy Spirit of God would not come with His own agenda. He would not come to exalt Himself. He would not come to draw attention to Himself. But according to what our Pentecostal brothers and sisters believe, that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. He came to draw attention to Himself through tongues. And those kinds of things. And therefore, they violate the very spirit of the Holy Spirit. As well, Jesus says in the first part of verse 15, again, all that the Father has is mine. All that belongs to the Father belongs to the Son. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would take of what is mine and make it known to you. And therefore, all that belongs to the Father also belongs to the Son and also, therefore, belongs to the Holy Spirit. Jesus identified with Him in John chapter 14. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And in John 14 and in John 16, He identifies the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. There is only one truth. There are not two different truths. And therefore, He identifies with the Holy Spirit. And as Article 11 teaches us, He proceeds from both the Father and the Son. Now that may be difficult for us to comprehend. What exactly does that mean? But I believe John 15, verse 26 helps us in that. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me. I think we can understand it this way. The idea there is of sending. And along with that, of an ongoing procession, an ongoing going forth from. In other words, think of it this way, beloved. The Holy Spirit is our constant connection with the Father and the Son. He is our constant connection with God Himself because the Holy Spirit is God Himself. And He is a personal being. Now, again, we have difficulty with that. We have difficulty with that with God as God being Spirit. We have difficulty with that with regard to the Father, most likely. Not, again, with the Son, because He became incarnate. We can understand that. But it's also true with regard to the Holy Spirit. He is a personal being. He is not an impersonal force. He is not a thing or an it. In Scripture, He is always referred to using a personal pronoun, He. Even Jesus refers to Him as He. And the Word of God opens before us the truth that the Holy Spirit of God has personal traits or characteristics. For example, He speaks, He teaches, He witnesses, He searches, He wills, He intercedes, He strives, He convicts. He can be grieved again. He can be insulted. He can be blasphemed. None of these things would be true of Him if He were not a personal being. If He were just an impersonal force, these things wouldn't be true. And many of these characteristics then, if not all of them, point to His work according to the testimony of Scripture. His person and His work. And we can talk about His work in two different ways. We talk about His work outside of the believer, and inside of the believer. And we need to begin with His work outside of the believer, because apart from that work outside of the believer, there would be no work inside the believer. We would not be temples of the Holy Spirit, as the Scripture says God's people are, in whom He takes up residency. First of all, His work outside of the believer in creation. God, the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, creates and sustains and takes care of all of life. In Genesis chapter 1, we read about Him hovering over the waters. One commentator says this: just as an eagle broods over its nest to bring forth life, so the Spirit of God served as the life-infusing agent at creation. We already referenced Psalm 33 and Psalm 104. In Psalm 33, verse 6, we read, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host." Psalm 104 talks about the creatures of the earth. And verse 30 says, "When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground." Beloved, anything living, anything with life in it, even this physical life, is connected to the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Even the unbeliever has this physical life only by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that means, as we know, that when man destroys human life, not just outside the womb, but inside the womb, he is destroying the work of God, the Holy Spirit. And alongside of His work outside of the believer in creation, then, is His work outside of the believer in the incarnation of the Son of God for our redemption. We know what the Bible says. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit came upon the Virgin Mary, that the power of the Most High overshadowed her. And therefore, very simply, apart from the Holy Spirit, there would be no incarnate Savior. There would be no Savior such as we desperately needed. And therefore, there would be no redemption accomplished. But because of that work outside of the believer in the incarnation, we can also then speak of His work within the believer, applying redemption and salvation. Again, Jesus begins verse 13, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth." And He ends verse 15, "Therefore I said that He will take what is mine and declare it to you." Now you recall, I trust, last week again, as I mentioned at the very beginning, we said that the Holy Spirit certifies the truth that Jesus is God. And where does He certify that? Where is that certified? In the church. In believers. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Again, not to exalt Himself, not to push His own agenda. For the disciples at the time of John chapter 16, Jesus was preparing them for His crucifixion and death. It did not yet make sense to them, but the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, would make it clear to them. Afterward, they would understand it. And still today, beloved, He takes the truth. He takes the whole truth. He takes nothing but the truth of Jesus Christ, and He makes it plain. He makes it real for God's elect. And Scripture teaches us that there is much detail with regard to the Holy Spirit's work of applying salvation to us. Again, we can only begin to summarize it. Yet, without the powerful presence and work of the Holy Spirit in us, our hearts would still be dead. Our minds would still be darkened. We would still be in the midst of utter hopelessness. Our need was to have our minds illumined, to have our wills changed, to have our hearts warmed by the Word of the living God, with the goal, beautifully put in that second answer of Heidelberg Catechism, "What three things must I know to live and die in the joy of the comfort of belonging to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ? First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am delivered from my sin and misery. And third, how I am to be thankful for such deliverance." In essence, that's in summary fashion, that's the goal of the work of the Holy Spirit. And how does He accomplish that? Well, by way of a number of details. It begins with regeneration, doesn't it? The elect in Christ Jesus need to be born again. We need spiritual new birth. And boys and girls, we can't give ourselves spiritual new birth just as we couldn't make ourselves be born physically. We didn't do that. Spiritual rebirth is the work of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus makes clear in John chapter 3. And that new birth results in a renewed will and heart and mind that desires and loves God versus hating Him and despising Him. Regeneration naturally results in conversion, which includes repentance of sins and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which includes the Holy Spirit's work of assurance. He gives us the assurance of the forgiveness of all of our sins. He gives us the assurance that we stand justified in a right relationship before God, even though we continue to struggle with sin daily. And that's why the assurance of pardon that we are privileged to hear every Sunday morning ought to be so precious to each and every one of us. This is what God does for His people in Christ Jesus. He forgives all of our sins. How do we know? Because the Holy Spirit gives us that assurance. And beloved, when we question, how can God really love me? The Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit, as Paul says in Romans 8, that we are children of God, and He witnesses with us. As John says in 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Beloved, it is only by His constant working, that sinners saved by the grace of God can be certain of salvation. It is only by His constant working that we can be certain of anything when it comes to this life, when it comes to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because He also seals us. Just like the king's royal seal that was not to be broken, boys and girls, you remember the seal that was placed over the entrance to the lion's den that Daniel was thrown into, or you remember the seal that was put over the stone that was in front of our Lord's tomb. Those seals came with the authority of the king. They were not to be broken. In a similar way, the Holy Spirit seals unto the believer that all of the blessings of redemption, all of the blessings merited by our Lord Jesus Christ are our precious possession. They belong to us. They are sealed unto us, never to be broken, never to be taken away. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, in Him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory toward all the saints. And if we look back in the Heidelberg Catechism, answer 53, with regard to the work of the Holy Spirit, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? The second part says this, He has been given to me personally, so that by true faith He makes me share in Christ and all His blessings, comforts me, and remains with me forever. I think that helps us understand what the writer of Ecclesiastes was saying when he says that everything is meaningless. Apart from the Holy Spirit, everything is meaningless. But the Holy Spirit gives great meaning. He makes me share in Christ and all His blessings. He comforts me. He remains with me forever, pointing to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God never begins something without bringing it to completion. And that sanctifying work, we know, is a continuous process, an ongoing process by which He delivers the redeemed sinner more and more from the pollution of sin, cleansing us, scrubbing us, if you will, more and more, and renews God's people so that we hate sin more and more and love God and the things of God more and more and desire that which pleases Him, and He makes us able to perform good works in the sight of God. Again, this work is ongoing. It is continuous. It may seem slow in our lives at times, but be sure that's not because of the Holy Spirit. That's because of you or me. Paul in Ephesians 5, verse 18 says this, And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine. In essence, Paul says, be drunk with the Holy Spirit. I appreciate what one commentator says with regard to that. He says, so what happens when a person gets drunk? Of course, talking about alcohol. Well, the alcohol of the spirits gets into his bloodstream and permeates every part of his person. He walks differently, talks differently. He sees and hears and acts differently. But the believer, filled with the Holy Spirit, is completely changed. Oh, there's similarities. The one filled with the Holy Spirit indeed walks differently and talks differently. He sees and hears and acts differently, but there is a major, major, major difference, isn't there? And that is that the one who is filled with the Holy Spirit walks straight. He sees the truth clearly, while the one who is filled with alcohol sees nothing clearly. The one who is filled with the Holy Spirit has a desire for God and His worship. The one filled with the Holy Spirit loves his neighbor and is not afraid to speak of Jesus. The one who is filled with the Holy Spirit, again, being Spirit-filled doesn't mean being able to speak in tongues, but these things, the one who is filled with the Spirit does not return evil for evil, but he returns good for evil because that one has been transformed by the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God, beloved, makes our lives serviceable to God. Ought that not be our desire? Ought that not be our prayer every morning when we wake up to a new day? Lord God, by your Spirit, make my life serviceable to you today. The Holy Spirit makes our lives serviceable to God through his work of bringing forth fruit. Paul speaks of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And also the fruit of gifts. He distributes gifts among God's people throughout the church. Just as the Bible teaches us that the body has many different parts with all have necessary functions that make up the whole body, the same is true of the church of Jesus Christ. Different gifts that make up the whole. Scripture teaches us about those gifts in the church. Gifts of preaching, gifts of teaching, gifts of encouraging, administration, of prayer, of visitation, of a meal. Oh, what a gift that is, beloved. Those of you who have been sick and who have received the gift of a meal, you know how precious that is. The gift of a ride, the gift of transportation. And many other gifts, beloved. And the Holy Spirit empowers God's people to witness for Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said he would do in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus promised his disciples the Helper, also called the Comforter, also called the Counselor, who would work on behalf of the Son of God, not on his own behalf. He would work on behalf of the Son of God, and all of the Holy Spirit's work in us and for us would be to glorify our Savior Jesus Christ, to make him real to you and me. And beloved, Jesus Christ is glorified as each and every elect child of God is brought to faith in him. He is glorified as the gospel is established in your heart and my heart, and therefore our very faith testifies to the truth that the Holy Spirit is God. That's our second point tonight. The very existence of true faith, that's what I mean by this. The very existence of true faith is a testimony to the truth and the work of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, faith testifies of the life-giving Spirit. Again, only God can create life out of nothing. Only God can give life to that which was dead. The Holy Spirit has worked in the believer. The Holy Spirit has given the child of God that gift of true faith. The Holy Spirit has brought that one to salvation. The Holy Spirit gives that one courage. I was thinking about this in a very practical example. Those of you who have made profession of faith in the time that I have been privileged to be here know that I always ask one particular question. Why do you come now? Why do you want to profess your faith now? Why not before? Why not wait a little while? And from almost every single one, I hear at least in part the same answer. Because I was scared of the elders. I was terrified to go into that room. So why do you come now? And nobody has ever said it, but the truth is because you have been given courage by the Holy Spirit, that your faith means more to you, and professing that faith than whatever intimidation the elders might give to you. Indeed, He gives us courage. You see, only the Holy Spirit gives spiritual life to anyone who is going to be in glory. No one else. And this is comforting, you see, to pastors and preachers, the fact that He is the one who brings us to that, because pastors and preachers can't reach into one's heart and turn one onto the gospel. And that's not the preacher's job, is it? It's not the job of any one of us. Only the Holy Spirit can take us out of that natural condition with a dead, closed heart and a will that is inclined to the devil, and only He can make one able to do and actually do what the gospel calls one to do, and that is to repent and believe. Each and every one of us, whatever our calling might be, and especially as parents with our children in the homes, but each and every one of us is accountable to be faithful in making sure that the gospel goes forth even to those around us. And God promises that by His Spirit He will accomplish, it will accomplish its purpose. It will not return to Him empty and void. Faith testifies of the life of the Holy Spirit. So then, what's the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in you? What is the evidence that you are a Spirit-filled Christian? If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you desire to glorify Him with your life, that is evidence of the work of the Spirit in your heart. If you understand and believe what the Bible says about your sin and your only salvation in Christ, if you desire to do what is right and to fight against what is wrong, if you feel the weight of and the guilt of your sin when you sin or are confronted because of your sin, if you enjoy the assurance of forgiveness when you repent, if you are able to discern that which pleases God versus that which offends Him, that is evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in you. If you love gathering with God's people for worship, if you crave to feast on the Word of God, if you strive for honesty and truth because you know that God requires it and expects it of you and is pleased by it, if you can consider the works of the Holy Spirit that we have spoken of so far, and if you can say that they are for me too, all of this, beloved, is a part of the evidence of true faith. True faith, beautifully defined again by the Catechism in answer 21. What is true faith? True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in His Word is true, it is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too. Now those three little words, I hope you can claim them as so very precious. But I too, what, have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. There's only one way that you can say that and mean it. And that is if you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So, beloved, is this your confession and is this your assurance tonight? If it's not, I plead with you to hear the word of our Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? God, our Father in heaven, promises to hear our prayer, again offered by the power of the Holy Spirit, to bless us as well with the ongoing work of His Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who gives direction and guidance and comfort with regard to every situation and circumstance of life, whether good or bad, whether happy or sad, and especially to hurting hearts. And beloved, He always does His work by the book, by the Bible. He never works apart from the Word of God. The inscripturated Word of God is the tool of the Holy Spirit. It is meaningless apart from Him, and He doesn't work apart from it. He applies that Word to the hearts and lives of His people. He lives in the church. He lives in each Christian. We are His workmanship. He has brought us to true faith. He has made us to be Christians. It's His work. He promises to never leave or forsake us, instead to strengthen and prepare us for glory. And He does so through the means of grace, the preaching of the Word of God. He is the one who opens our hearts and minds to understand it, to believe it, and embrace it. And also, He works through the sacraments. I mean, think about it. To see a whole building full of people taking a little bite of bread and drinking a little sip of juice apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, that would be utterly ridiculous. It is utterly ridiculous. Apart from the blessing of the Holy Spirit, making it real, helping us to understand it. How dependent are we upon the work of the Holy Spirit? Put it another way, where would we be without the Holy Spirit? Scripture teaches this. Without the Holy Spirit, there would be no creation. There would be no incarnation. There would be no Scripture. There would be no revelation. There would be no church. There would be no comfort. There would be no assurance. There would be no understanding. There would be no sanctification. There would be no fruit of the Spirit. There would be no testimony of Jesus. There would be no new birth. There would be no conviction of sin. Without the Holy Spirit, there would be no life. Beloved, apart from Him, we cannot know God the Father. We cannot know God the Son, nor can we be saved. Praise be to God for the truth that the Holy Spirit is God. And may our prayer be that He would bring glory to Jesus through His work in your life and in my life. Let's pray together.